This morning, I'd like to present a lesson and some thoughts connected with a question I've been asked on some occasions. And the question is, can we say, may God bless you? Now, we know that there are a lot of expressions that are picked up religiously in the world around us that in many cases are borrowed from incorrect ideas, often ideas rooted in various denominational doctrines. And I think probably a lot of people have a little bit of squeamishness among the people of the Lord's Church about saying something like, may God bless you. And as a matter of fact, I'm sure there are some abuses that have attached to the expression that would raise some questions. I'm not sure if it's worthy of invoking God's blessings every time somebody sneezes to say, may God bless you. I know also that in certain religious groups, there is the idea that there are some people, usually ordained clergy of some sort, usually, for example, in Roman Catholicism, the priesthood, that have some special holiness and some special reservoir of blessing into which they can tap. And thus, you can go to them and you can actually get a blessing from that particular person. And because of ideas like that, I think sometimes people are a little bit squeamish about whether or not a Christian could say something like, may God bless you. And I think also there are maybe just some contexts in which we might ask ourselves, well, do I really have the right or is it appropriate for me to say that? But I want to suggest that being a blessing and blessing our fellow man, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, is in fact a very important part of the life of a Christian. And I'd like to really address that subject by talking a little bit this morning, to start off with, about what it is to be a priest. Because one of the things I think we come to recognize in study of the New Testament is that in the New Testament system, all Christians are priests. Christ is our high priest, and all of us are, in a sense, priests before him as well. And I really want to talk about really even the background of all of that. But I'd like to begin by going back and saying, you know, this expression to bless somebody or to say, may God bless you, or to pronounce a blessing on somebody, where does it come from? Where do we see that in the Bible? And I want to look at a few passages in the Old Testament to start out with. In the book of Genesis, chapter 24, there are several places in the book of Genesis in the time of the patriarchs where someone pronounces a blessing on somebody else. And in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60, the occasion here is where Rebekah's family is about to send her away with the servant of Abraham so that she can go to the land of Canaan and there meet the son of Abraham, Isaac, and become his wife. And as they are about to send her away, in verse 60, says, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Now, notice here that expression. It says, they blessed Rebekah. And yet, what is it that they really do? It says that they said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. Well, who is to provide this? Who is the one who is to let her become thousands of 10,000? One of the things that we discover as we look at these blessings in the Old Testament is that they really are, for the most part, prayers. When it says somebody blessed somebody else, that person that did the blessing wasn't necessarily an especially holy person who had some, as we say, reservoir of blessing to tap into. But what they did is they prayed to God to provide a blessing for that person. And if you'll turn over a page or two to Genesis chapter 27, we see a similar situation. This is where Isaac is pronouncing a blessing on Jacob. And of course, we know the story. He thinks he's actually pronouncing the blessing on Esau, but as it turns out, it's really Jacob. And in verse 27, Genesis chapter 27 and verse 27, says, so he came close and he kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. Now, what did he do? He said the following, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now, may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and so on. May peoples serve you. May nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. And it's apparent right at the beginning of verse 28 when he says, may God give you of the dew of heaven. The one who really provides the actual blessing is God himself. The one that will provide the opportunity for him to be master of his brothers. The one who will bring a curse on those who curse him and a blessing on those who bless him is ultimately God himself. But here, the patriarch Isaac offers this blessing, this prayer, on behalf of his son. Now, there are a lot of other illustrations, but I want to turn especially to one in the book of Numbers that was read for us just a few moments ago as our reading. From the book of Numbers, the 6th chapter. In Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22, these are verses that many of us recognize. They're very familiar to us. Familiar to us especially through a song that a lot of the students, particularly in the chorus, sing over at Florida College. And these words, of course, have been set to music, but what they are is what's sometimes called the priestly blessing. This is the blessing that the priest in the Old Testament would pronounce on the children of Israel. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So, he says, they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. It is the priests that offer the prayer, but it is ultimately God that gives the blessing, and yet is frequently called, even as it says here in verse 23, you will bless the sons of Israel. Really what is happening is somebody through prayer and through intercession is passing on the blessing of God. And yet the wording will still be something like so-and-so blesses or blesses so-and-so. The priest will bless the children of Israel, or Isaac blesses Jacob, and so on. Now, having said all of that, I want to talk just a little bit about the function of a priest, because I think this may help us to understand what all is going on in the use of this expression as well. And maybe it would be easy if I talked a little bit by just sketching out on the board the basic point. The Bible, of course, addresses us as here is God and here is man, and we have been separated by sin. So that there is a separation and man needs to be brought back into fellowship with God. Now, because of this separation that has come about as a result of sin, man needs a mediator between himself and God. And ultimately, the mediator between God and man is Christ himself. But as we're working through the Bible towards that, towards the coming of Christ as mediator between God and man, then we encounter a situation in the Old Testament where we have men that are designated as priests. In the law of Moses, it was the tribe of Levi that was designated as priest. We'll see that that passage that we're looking at there from Numbers chapter 6 is addressed to the priest and their role as mediator between God and the nation of Israel. Well, if we go back earlier to those blessings that we were looking at in the days of the patriarchs, it was the patriarch himself that served as a priest to his whole family and would offer sacrifices and so on. And when we think of the work of a priest, what is the function of a priest? I think, you know, the thing that probably comes most readily to our minds, we think of the Old Testament. And when we think of the Old Testament, we think, what did the priests do? Well, they were there at the tabernacle or the temple, and they were there at the altar of sacrifice, and they offered sacrifice, and that's right, that's what they did. Part of their role as a mediator was to take the sacrifices that men brought to God and present those sacrifices to God. If you wanted to offer an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, you didn't take it and put it on the altar. You took it to the priest, and the priest put it on the altar. And you didn't take the blood into the tabernacle and sprinkle it before holy place where God was. The priest took the blood. So he was the mediator between God and man. And in that respect, the arrow is running from man up to God. The priest mediates by taking the things of men and presenting them to God. Well, the point is that it also worked the other way. It was also the job of the priest to take the things of God and the blessings of God and pass them on to men, to serve as the mediator in that respect as well. One of the functions of the tribe of Levi and the priests was that they were to teach the law of God. And in that very process, they were passing on the blessing of God's revelation of his will to his people. As we're talking about in the passage right here, another of the ways of putting it is that they were to pronounce a blessing on the people of Israel. They were to invoke God's name, call God's name over the people. In the very passage we were reading, they would say, "May the Lord bless you and keep you." And so in that, it works both ways. Now, all of this, really, in a sense, is the Old Testament system. I said, well, that's in the Old Testament. What does that have to do with us? Because we're not under the patriarchal age where the father, offered the sacrifices on behalf of the family. We're not under the Mosaic age where there was the tribe of Levi. But I want to make another step. I want to ask you to turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. In the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, I think we're going to come to see that there really are two levels of priesthood, even in the Old Testament. And seeing these two levels of priesthood in the Old Testament may help us see our place as God's priests, as Christians today. In the book of Numbers, chapter 19, God had just called the children of Israel, brought them out of the land of Egypt, and brought them down to the foot of Mount Sinai. And he is getting ready to speak the Ten Commandments to them. That'll occur in Exodus chapter 20, the very next chapter. And so as they've gathered here at the foot of Mount Sinai, God says, starting in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then," he says, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." And he says in verse 6, and this is the key right here that I'm looking for in this lesson, he says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Now, he tells them that they're going to be his people. There's a sense in which all the nations belong to him, all people belong to him. But he says, out of all of those, you're going to be special to me. And he says, you are going to be to me a kingdom of priests. Now, what he's saying right here is that the nation of Israel is going to occupy this position as priests. He's not saying they're going to have priests. He's not talking about the descendants of Aaron, the tribe of Levi here. He's saying that Israel, as his special people among all the peoples of the earth, is going to be a nation of priests. Well, if Israel as a nation is a priest, then priest to who? If it were Levi, we'd put the other tribes of Israel down here and say the priests of Israel were taken out of the tribe of Levi or the other tribes. But here it's the whole nation of Israel. And so, to whom are they to be priests? It must be to all the nations. And those that have taken one way or another some of the classes I teach over school know that every time I see that phrase, all the nations, they know what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to say something about the promise of Abraham. And that's right. Because God had told Abraham that through his seed, the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. It was the children of Israel that were his chosen people. Back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God had first made the promise to Abraham, he says, through your seed, That's now the nation of Israel. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, that means that God was going to use this nation. He calls them here. He says, you're going to be, to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He was going to make them holy so that they could mediate God's blessings to all the nations of the earth. And how would they do that? Well, variety of ways. In one sense, they would be the ones that would be the custodians of the law of God. God would reveal knowledge of him to them. And they would be the ones that God would use to reveal himself through the scriptures, even as we have in the particularly in the Old Testament portion of our Bible. But ultimately, God would fulfill that promise to use this nation of Israel to bring a blessing to all the nations of the earth by sending his son Christ through the nation of Israel. And so it is that when Jesus comes, he is born of the flesh of the seed of Abraham. He is one of that member of the nation of Israel. And in fact, all of the apostles that he chose and all of the first members of the Lord's church were of this chosen race, the seed of Israel. And so through them, the blessing of salvation of Jesus Christ was brought to all the earth. Now, I've said all of that because I want to pick up on this phrase, a nation of priests right here. When God had said to the children of Israel, you are going to be a nation of priests, that they were going to be his special possession, that they were going to be a holy people, all of those phrases that are used right there, that again, that's still the Old Testament system.
What I'd like to invite everybody to do is turn down their New Testaments to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice what the Apostle Peter says about how this applies to us now. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, and really it is verse 9 that I want to focus on. Peter takes these same words that God had spoken to the nation of Israel back there in the Old Testament, and he says those are now true of us. He says, but you, us Christians, those of us who are in Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And that expression, a people for God's own possession, that's the phrase back there in the Old Testament when he says, you are my special possession or a special people. Some older translations used to render that a peculiar people, which some folks misunderstood and thought Christians were supposed to be a little odd. But no, peculiar to him, belonging to him in a special way that no other people do. And he says, now that's you. Well, if that's true, notice what he says. That we as Christians, just as back in the Old Testament system, it was physical Israel that was to mediate God's blessings to all the nations of the earth, which they did in Christ. Now we as spiritual Israel in Christ are this priestly nation, this royal priesthood, holy nation, special possession of God. And we are the ones that have been called out of darkness into light, he goes on to say, but we are the ones that are now responsible to be a blessing to all other peoples, to all other nations. We are the seed of Abraham. Go back to Galatians, the third chapter. And in the last verse, he talks about what it is to be a Christian and what it is in relationship to the promise that God had made to Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, addressing us as Christians, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We're in Christ. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. He says, and if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's heirs or Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, the promise to Abraham was that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Paul says, if you're in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. And we think about what a blessing that is to us. But what it also means is that we ought to be a blessing to others. Now, having said all of that, is it appropriate for a Christian to say to somebody, may God bless you? It's not only appropriate. Christians are the only people who really have a right before God to say that, to say, may God bless you. We are the family of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the priestly nation. We are those who are in Christ, who is our high priest. We are the ones who are made holy by the blood of Christ. And there's a whole world out there of people who have yet to know Christ, who have not yet received the blessings that are in Christ, who have not yet been made holy by the blood of Christ, who really, their friends and loved ones are people who are not children of God and who have no standing before God to pray for them on their behalf. And we are the ones that are in that position. We are the ones that are in the position to be able to pray for others. We're the ones that are, Paul tells us, to pray for kings and rulers, even as in our prayer this morning. And we think about, we've got elections coming on us, and we think about praying for God's will to be done in the midst of these things. We are the ones who, as Christians, as the seed of Abraham, as a priestly nation, have the standing to offer those prayers before God. And we are the ones who have the opportunity before God to pray for those that are lost in sin, that they might hear the gospel and that they might believe and be obeyed and be obedient to the word of God. So my point is, it's not just okay for us to say, may God bless you. It is very important for us not only to say that, but to live and conduct our lives in such a way that we try to the very best of our ability to bring God's blessings on every person that our lives come in contact with. And so I pose for each of us the question, is your life a blessing? We so often think in terms of the blessings we receive from God. I think that's important. I don't think we can be much of a help blessing other people and mediating God's blessings to them as we should as God's priesthood unless we first realize how richly blessed we've been ourselves. And so we sometimes sing songs that reflect that. Songs like Count Your Many Blessings or O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. There's another song, though, that I was looking for, and I don't believe it's in our songbook. Somebody might locate it where I didn't. But there's a song that used to occasionally be sung and be in some of the older songbooks. It was the gist of it was, make me a channel of blessing. Asking God to use us in such a way as to bring blessings into the life of other people. And that was a good scriptural song, because it's based on the idea that in Christ, our high priest, we are a priestly nation. And that's part of the work of a priest, is to communicate the blessings of God to those who don't yet know him and who are outside of Christ. Let me illustrate this another way, asking the question, is your life a blessing? We tend to think, I believe sometimes, of Christianity primarily as avoiding sin. In other words, it's almost like, I guess, what they call a zero-based budgeting in economics or something. It's just like, as long as we don't do any sin, we must be holy and we must be a godly and we must be doing what God wants us to do. Well, of course, knowing what sin is and not doing sin is a crucial part of being holy, because sin is what destroys holiness. But there's more to being the type of person that God would have us to be. There's more to being a proper priest before God than just avoiding sin. It was necessary for the priest in the Old Testament to avoid sin, to maintain their holiness. But just avoiding sin wasn't really the work of a priest. That was to be qualified to be a priest, you avoided sin. But the work of a priest involved doing things as well, not just not doing things, not just avoiding sin. Look at some passages. Look at the letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And notice, really, the connection. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, he says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And notice what he says. There's a sin that would destroy holiness, and that's the sin of stealing. And he says, don't do it. The one that's been stealing, stop. Don't do that. But he doesn't say, and if you'll just stop stealing, you'll be okay. is not only stop stealing. He says, but rather let him labor, work. And why? Not just so he can feed himself, but so he can feed others as well. Performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. That he can be a blessing to other people. That he can, when he gives thanks for the many blessings that God has given him, he can share those blessings. He can communicate those to other people as well. And in them, in that just that simple physical thing, he can be a blessing and perhaps lay a foundation that may eventually lead him to be able to share the gospel, the bread of life, with someone that will give them not just physical life, but eternal life. And then notice in verse 29, he says, and let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, again, there's the not do something, because unwholesome words, corrupt speech, whether it be vulgarity or whether it be gossip or hateful things or lies, whatever is inappropriate. Don't say those words. Yeah, that will destroy the holiness that ought to characterize us as the priest of God. But that in itself is not enough. He goes on to say, there's something we do let come out of our mouth. Only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so, what about our speech? Is our speech a blessing to other people? Do we communicate the blessings of God by the words of encouragement that we say? By the things that build people up and help them to grow spiritually? And if they're not a Christian, help them to learn the gospel so that they can become a Christian. Is our life a blessing? To be a Christian, be a true child of Abraham, we need the faith of Abraham. But also, if we're really going to be children of Abraham, we not only need to believe and obey as Abraham did, but we do so in such a way that it can be said of us that as the seed of Abraham, through us, all the nations of the earth are being blessed. Probably most of us can think of people that have been blessings to us. We could look in the Bible, and if time permitted, look at the lives of some people who were a blessing. Dorcas, in Acts chapter 9, was clearly a blessing to many people who gathered at her funeral. Paul talks in his letter to Philemon in chapter 1 and verse 7 about how Philemon had been a blessing to him. He doesn't use the word blessing right there. He talks about how he had refreshed the souls of many, how the very nature of his work had been such that people saw him as a blessing. I would suggest that the very concept of praying for each other is a great privilege that we have and that we ought to take advantage of, because I believe that's one of the ways in which we can be a blessing to other people. That we can pray first and foremost for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can also pray for those who are lost. Oh, I recognize that at the very top of the point, we must pray for those that are lost that they may hear the gospel. But our lives, and that they may be obedient to it. Because outside of that, ultimately, there's no real blessing that means anything. But the point is that when we pray for other people, that's the very part of what it is to be a member of this priestly nation, to be a true child of Abraham, through whose seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, our time has slipped away from us, it seems, very quickly this morning. I want you to think about how good a priest you are, and each of us think about whether or not we really are living in such a way that our very presence among people, people look and say, you know, there's some people like that. You just say, it's just a blessing to know that person. It's a blessing to have them around. The way they conduct themselves, the things that they do to help people, their love and their concern for people, the way they try to encourage and build people up, we say it's just a blessing to be around that type of person. Well, that's exactly what it is to be a child of God, to be a member of this priestly nation. And it's not that we have the power to bless within ourselves. It's by God's grace we can share the blessings that have been given to others. And by God's word, we can point others to the blessings that are in Christ. And as children of God, we can pray and intercede on their behalf that they might know the gospel and that they might receive the blessings of God as well. That's really what it is to be a priest, to be a child of Abraham, to be a Christian. And as we think about those things, you may find yourself in a situation where you really have had people that have been praying for you, that you might obey the gospel. People that have been a blessing to you, that have lived and conducted themselves in such a way that you know what you need to do to be saved. And you know the blessings that are in Christ. and you realize that the time has come for you to obey the gospel, to confess Jesus, to repent of your sins, and be baptized. If there's someone here this morning who's in that situation, we would encourage you to receive the blessings that are in Christ and to become a member of that priestly nation yourself, that you might share those blessings with others. If you're subject to the invitation, we extend it now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.